Well, he loves us. Thank you, Viona. That was a, what a blessing. And that just lined up perfectly. I don't think that was set that way for you to sing this morning, and you've got some granddaughters getting baptized, but that's just kind of how that played out. That was the Lord's timing on all of that. Amen? Amen. Yes, God planned. He's good at that. He's good at timing. You know, that's one of the things that I'm just trying to learn. I know the Lord's teaching me, and I'm learning it. I've not mastered it, but I'm learning it, and that is to just understand fully that His timing is always the best. And, you know, I've said that for eons, but, you know, I haven't always practiced that. You know where I'm coming from? You know, where we want things to happen in this time frame. We want things to happen in that manner. And it's always good to just pull back and say, no, Lord, if I have my way, I will mess things up completely. And I've done that. It's just always good to let the Lord do what He wants to do and do it in His timing. Amen. That was a free sermon right there, a little sermonette. Hey, that's not even what I'm preaching today. So I am in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we read a verse out of three verses out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that speaks about our sanctification. And that's where I'm going to go today. And I'm going to make this short because we've got six baptisms. I'm so excited about these baptisms because those baptisms, as was referred to by Brother Chris when he prayed, is that six people got saved. Amen? Now, some of them a little further back, some more recently, but that's what that's all about. Some folks came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, which I think is so exciting. And it takes me back to when I got baptized, and I remember how excited I was about that. And so it's been great to meet with all of them and to talk about their salvation and then to look forward to this date. And I know it started with Carol, and so I'm excited for her and for the rest today with those baptisms. So exciting. So I'm going to be a little bit shorter today. Philippians chapter 1, we're looking at this work of sanctification. And one of the greatest verses, at least in my opinion, certainly that has spoken to my heart, is right there in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1. And it's just a great verse where God gives us a great promise, and that promise is this work of sanctification, the work that He does inside of us to bring us more and more to the image of His Son. That's what He's wanting to do in our lives. The problem is we do dig in our heels at times because of what God's trying to do and what methods He's using, and we're not always so appreciative maybe of everything that He's allowing in our lives. Can you relate to that? Yeah. Sometimes it's not always an easy thing when God's training us and He's trying to bring some things out in us. I'm looking over here at Cody, and we've had little conversations about that, right? Just some things that God allows in our lives, and it's been great getting together with Cody and Alicia and just some conversations that I've had with him about some things that God takes us out of our comfort zone, but He's looking to produce something, to manufacture something, to mature us, to develop us. So this verse in verse 6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, and that good work that He began in us was what? When we got saved. And I hope everybody here is saved. I don't want to take that for granted. I don't want to make an assumption here. You may be here without the Lord Jesus Christ, and my desire and my hope for you, as well as everybody here who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we want to see you get saved. We want the Lord to do a work in your heart to show you that there's a Savior who died for you. He went to a cross on your behalf, was buried, and rose again. So it says here, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, look what He says He will do, will perform it. He'll continue to perform this good work. We'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day that we go to be with the Lord or He comes back, till that day that we go to be with Him in glory. He's going to work and perform this work in us. Isn't that a great promise? Amen. It's a great promise. You ever had anybody promise that they were going to do something for you and then they drop the ball? Yeah, it's right. It's happened. It's, you know. And have we ever done that? Now, that's a little bit of a lesser response. I know you don't want to indict yourself here this morning, but we've done that. We told somebody, we're going to be there for you. I'm going to be there day in and day out. I'm like 24-7, all right? I'm like a 7-Eleven store, 24-7, right? And then we drop the ball. But God never does. God never does. God says, I will continue to perform this work in you until the day of Christ. And then notice that that verse right there ends with a colon, all right, that punctuation mark. It ends with a colon. A colon is a mark of punctuation used before a long quotation, a long explanation, an example, a series, etc. And so we're going to get to verse 7. So when you get to verse 7, all the way through the rest of the chapter, and even all the way through the rest of the book, is an explanation and the example of what this good work is. When you continue to read through the book of Philippians, I would say this, and I know you're saying, Pastor, you say it about all the books of the Bible, but Philippians really was the first book that I believe was my favorite book of the Bible. And I still continue to believe that's my favorite book of the Bible. It first really got a hold of me as a young Christian. Now, the Holy Spirit had Paul so write that he would be giving an explanation of this good work while at the same time, all right, as he's giving explanation of this good work, while at the same time showing that Paul himself was going to be an example of that. He would be an example of this work of sanctification that God does in our hearts. Now, if a good work is going to be accomplished within us, all right, this good work that God wants to do, then we must allow the Lord to do a work in our hearts and lives. Amen? Amen. I referred to it earlier about submitting and cooperating and letting the Lord do in our hearts what he's wanting to do. And so we're going to get into 3 points today, this morning. Again, I won't be long making sure that the good work that the Lord started in us, what I've titled it is, let's make sure the good work gets completed. Let's make sure the good work gets completed. So with that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, and we're so grateful for the opportunity to gather together. What a great, beautiful day this is. It's a great day in so many ways. It's just a great day because you've created it. You've allowed us to live in it. We thank you for the health you've given to us to be able to be here. We know we have a number that we pray for that are under the weather. They're not able to be here. I pray you'll lift them up and strengthen them and help them to get back here as soon as possible. And Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for so many things. We thank you for life. We thank you for breath. We thank you for eternal life. For those of us that know you, that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, you've given to us everlasting life. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for this great promise that we read of here in this first chapter of the book of Philippians, that this good work that you've begun in us, you'll continue to perform all the way till the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that brings about a question, that brings about something that needs to be addressed, and that is how willing and how submitted are we to allow you to do this work in us? Would you help us? Would you help us to yield to you? Would you help us to be submitted and turn our will over unto you? And so we pray that you'll do this work in our hearts and in our lives. I pray for anybody here without Christ that you'll work in their hearts and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the baptism, the baptisms that'll follow, and how exciting that is. I pray your blessing will be upon that part at the end of the service. But we pray that you'll bless your word. Speak to our hearts. I pray for Christ to be lifted up. And I do pray that you'd put me off to the side, Lord. Help me not to hinder you. But I pray for the Spirit of God to do his work today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I want to bring up three things. And the first thing that we bring up is this work that God's doing in us. One of the manifestations of it is we will begin to have a charity or a love in our hearts for others. We'll begin to have a charity, which the Bible, that's the Bible word for love. We'll begin to have a love for others with the brethren and for lost people. God will begin to do that work in us. It's already there, but it needs to be fostered. It needs to be strengthened on a regular basis that we would love one another. I want you to turn. We're going to come back, of course, to Philippians. But I want you to turn to 1 Peter, and we'll take a look at just a verse out of each chapter that Peter refers to having this love for one another. It is so essential. And the Lord commands us that we would have a love for one another. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll read one verse here, go to verse chapter 2. But he says here in 1 Peter 1, in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. How important it is for us to just yield to the Lord, be obedient, let the Lord do a work in our hearts. That your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. All right, unfeigned, meaning it's genuine. It's not just painted on. It's not just pretending, but it's real. It's genuine. It's unto an unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know that word fervently means, right? It means with a lot of passion. We're to have a love for one another with a lot of passion. If it's just real weak, real milk toast, then you know that you and I have not really come to a place where we should be. That was kind of really, really quiet. Yeah, we're not to a place where we ought to be, because if we have begun to really walk close to the Lord and let Him do His work in us, we begin to love the brethren more and more. Amen. In spite of their idiosyncrasies, in spite of their, you know, quirkiness, right? We love one another because we're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 17. I'll just read quickly here. Oh man, it says, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Love the brotherhood. Again, we're to love one another. Chapter 3, in verse 8. It says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. That means be merciful and be courteous. Again, he speaks about having a love for one another. Chapter 4, verse 8, it says here in verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity. Again, love. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And then the last chapter, I'll just read verse 14 as he closes the epistle to these converts. He says, ye one another with a that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So right there through the whole book of 1 Peter and every chapter, you see him address that need that's so important, that commandment, that exhortation that we were to love, that we're to love one another. Listen, I've been saved a number of years and I've been in several churches, and there always seems to be some that are very hard to love. I know that's hard to believe, but there are some that through the years that have been hard to love. Now, that doesn't, not in this church, of course not. I can't think of one that's hard to love. But have you ever been in a situation where some people are a little harder to love than others? Yeah, you're being careful about your amening there, right? You don't want to give yourself away. Listen, and by the way, have we always been so easy to love? No, we've had our time, certainly. Hopefully that time is not now. Hopefully we've gotten past all that. But listen, there are always going to be people that are difficult to love. The Lord is going to try you. I can think of numerous people, and I won't go into any examples, but adults, you know, older people, adults, kids, and, you know, youth groups, Christian school, older folks just are people I was trying to disciple. It's like they're coming along for a while, and then it's like, where are they? And, you know, there's excuse after excuse, and you're like, Lord, help me. I want to love them, but they're making it difficult. You've been there, right? Yeah. It's going to be an effort sometimes, and the Lord is going to try you and I. Paul said this, I have you in my heart. Look what he says here in verse 7 as we're back in Philippians chapter 1. He says, even as it is meet, even as it is meet, which means as it is right, as it is fit, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. And he says this in verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He had a love for these people. Now, the church at Philippi, they were doing a good job. They were a little bit more easy to love than maybe the church at Corinth, maybe the Galatian churches, but he had a love for them as well. And you can see, you know, with the Corinthian church, he says, I'm not only willing to spend for you, but I'm also willing to be spent. That means I'm willing to give my life for you. He loved them, and they were a lot of rascals in that church. They were giving him fits, but he loved them. And folks, if we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, we're gonna learn how to love people and let the Lord just love those people through us. Amen? And it's not going to always be easy. Ask the Lord to put that love in your heart. Put on bowels of mercies and compassion and tenderness of love. Good passage is, we'll just take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, just a couple of books over, or actually the very next book over in Colossians chapter 3. He says this, and he says, I'll just read verse 12, 13, and 14 of Colossians 3. He says, put on, therefore, put on. Now, that putting on means you're determined to want this to be in your life, but it's the Spirit of God. It's the Lord who's doing that work. But we have to be in cooperation with him. We have to be willing to say, Lord, I want that in my life. It's not always easy to love some people. Some people are stinkers. Some people are just hateful. But you want me to love them. I want to put on these things, but I can only do it through the Spirit of God who does this work in me, this work of sanctification. And he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, those that are saved, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Help me to put on bowels of mercies. And then kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That's going to take place when you look to the Lord and ask him to help you, because he's going to try you. He's going to make somebody ruffle your feathers. You ever had your feathers ruffled? You're like, what is he talking about? I'm not a bird. Yeah, but you know, some people rub you the wrong way. Some people just have a knack of doing that. We might have a knack of doing that. Like, there's no way that I could irritate anybody. Yeah. Sometimes just the way you do things, you're like, I wasn't even aware of it. Just certain things, you know. I won't even go down that road, okay? But listen, Paul may have felt that way. He might have felt that way toward John Mark. Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. You remember in that first missionary journey, he's a young man. He's the nephew of Barnabas. And he's on that journey, and they get to Pamphylia in Acts chapter 14, I believe. And he is homesick, and he's, I don't think I like this. And he jettisons out of there, and he just goes back home. And that created a little bit of a rift between Paul and Barnabas. When you get to the end of chapter 15, and now they're ready to go on the second journey, and Barnabas is determined to bring his nephew, Mark, John Mark, with him, and Paul says, no way, Barnabas. He took off on us the last journey. I don't think he's ready for this. And Barnabas says, he is. He's learned his lesson. No, Barnabas, he hasn't. And I think they handle it as Christ-like as they could, but they didn't come to an agreement, and Barnabas and John Mark go another way, and Paul goes a different way with Silas now. So, you know, that could have been a burr under Paul's saddle, like, oh, that John Mark, that guy, what a loser. I don't think so, no. You know, because way further along in 2 Timothy, where we're at now, you get to the end of the chapter, and he says, you know, John Mark is profitable for the ministry. He's profitable. He saw that these years later, he said, no, God just had to work in his life. I'm sure it was a struggle for Paul, but he realized later, no, you know, God has his timing on things. And I love that young brother. I love that brother. He may have had some struggles at the, you know, out of the gate, but he's come around and he loves the Lord, and I love him. And so Paul had his, no doubt, had his struggles with some people. But folks, we have to be willing to forgive. I talked about that a few weeks ago, how important it is for us to forgive and to have a love for somebody. Amen? So many Christians get railroaded, or they get hijacked, or they get off base by having that bitterness, by having a problem with somebody else. And the Lord says, I'm not going to be able to use you until you take care of that. And maybe I'm speaking to somebody here today, and the Lord is speaking to your heart and says, I want to use you, but I can't use you until you get that taken care of. Amen? I know what that's all about. You're not going to go a step forward until you get that taken care of. Any of you ever been in the jail in Monopoly? You know what I'm talking about? You're like, I'm waiting for a double roll, but I can't get it. And sometimes we're like that in life. I want to get on with things. I need to buy some hotels. Everybody's buying them out, and I'm stuck here. Maybe the reason why we're stuck where we're at is because we haven't gotten something right with God. And until we do, we're not going to get out of that jail. We're not going to get out of that place where we're locked down. So important that we do that. Then secondly, let this good work continue by praying for one another. By praying for one another. It's a good thing, amen? It's a good thing to pray for one another. Look at verses 9 through 11. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I'm praying for you for this, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Think about these things, that ye may approve things that are right and excellent, that you may have good discernment. I'm praying for you, Philippian church, that you'll have this. And without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Paul said to these believers, brothers and sisters, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Isn't it an encouragement when somebody comes and, you know, greets you or walks by you in church or maybe meets you somewhere and they just stop and say, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Isn't that a great blessing? Yeah, it's a wonderful blessing. Thank you. Thank you so much. Please don't stop. God is so good. And we certainly know when there's a lot of people praying for you. And I want to say thank you that I know that you pray for me. And I know that you pray for one another. We gather together numerous times throughout the week. I think of the men's prayer meeting on Friday mornings. And if you haven't come to that, we want to encourage you to come, men. It's just a great time of fellowship. But then we also have that opportunity to pray with one another. We look in the Word of God and then we pray. What a blessing it is to pray for others. What a blessing it is to tell somebody, I'm praying for you. You know what a blessing it is, and I certainly do as well. I'll tell you what, it certainly just recharges my batteries. And I know that it does that for you as well. When J. Wilbur Chapman was a young pastor, J. Wilbur Chapman was a great evangelist. He also wrote some great hymns. He wrote that hymn, One Day When Heaven Was Filled With His Praises, One Day When Sin Was As Black As Could Be, you know that song? And some others in the hymn book. He was a great hymn writer, but he is known for being an evangelist. And when he was a young pastor, he had a group of men, he had a group of over 200 men who would pray for him every time he preached. Can you imagine that? While you're preaching, there's 200 and more men that are off in another place of the facility, off in another room praying. You can imagine the joy and the strength it was to him, not to mention the blessings that came. What a blessing to know that people are praying for you. What a blessing to know that when I've gone off somewhere to go preach, many of you said, we're going to be praying for you, Pastor. We know when you're going to be praying, right about what time, we're going to be praying for you. It's good to do that. It's good tomorrow when we know that Sharon's going to be having surgery, Sharon Borning, and she's going to have that back surgery. She's going in at 5:15 in the morning, and probably within, you know, as they do the, get her prepped for surgery and all of that, and then they are ready to finally do the surgery, there's usually a couple hours. It'd be good for us to be praying during that time, amen? to be praying, Lord, I don't know where the surgeons are at this point, but maybe now or maybe real soon, they're doing that incision and they're going to do that work on her back. Would you please be with her? How much would she appreciate that? How much would you and I appreciate knowing that somebody's praying for us while we're going through a surgery? Amen? Paul was always asking the brethren to pray for him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25, he said, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. Paul was never too big to ask, please, please pray for us. Not pray against one another, but pray for us. James said this, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Let me say again, let that good work be done in you, and let's be like an Epaphras. We read about Epaphras in the book of Colossians. I'll just read this verse, of whom it is said, I believe Epaphras was the pastor of that church in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, it says this, in verse 12 of Colossians, I'm reading a different verse. It says, he was a servant of Christ, always he saluteth you, and he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I know as I pray for you all, I pray that God will work in your heart and help you to become all that you're supposed to become in Christ. Amen. And that's what I want to see in you, and certainly that's what I want to see in me. But we're to pray for one another, and that's what Epaphras did. Samuel's prayer for Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, when it says that, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And then finally, if that good work is going to be completed in our lives, then we must be willing to, this third thing and this last thing, is have God tailor-make some trials for us. Because that's what God is planning on doing anyway, and that is that he wants to customize some trials in your life and in my life that'll help us to grow and to go forward in our Christian walk. That's what they're designed for. But God is so wise and so brilliant that he knows how to make each trial in our lives custom fitted for each and every one of us. That's how wise he is. That's how marvelous he is. Look at verses 12 through 14 of Philippians chapter 1, and we'll finish up with these verses. He says this. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me. Now, Paul's writing this epistle from prison. He says that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What's taken place here is, yes, I've been imprisoned. And some of you are worried. Why did Paul have to be imprisoned? He said, there's a reason for this. God allowed it so that the gospel could be furthered, for the furtherance of the gospel. You see, Paul was able to get an inroad into the prisons. He was able to talk to some guards. They got saved. Amen? In fact, even if you go just real quickly, it says at the end of the chapter when he's saluting and saying goodbye to everyone, he says in verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. He's talking to these Philippian converts, these Philippian saints. And he says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. What would Caesar's household be? That would be the prison. He's saying, chiefly they that of Caesar's household. There's a number of guards here that have trusted Christ, and they know I'm writing this letter to you, and they want to salute you as well. Isn't that amazing? So that's what Paul's saying there in verse 12. I want you to understand that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul said this, listen, brothers, don't get alarmed again about what's going on in my life, because God has orchestrated this whole thing. I have enough faith, and God's helped me along in all of that to understand and to be able to see what he's doing. I don't always know, but I know that God's allowed this in my life so that there'll be some open doors for me. Yeah, there's some things that have taken place that I'm not always too, you know, keen about. I don't like to be tortured and whipped and beaten, but you know what? If it means some people are going to come to trust Christ as Savior, then praise God. And so he says, the Lord has orchestrated this whole thing. He's put me into prison so that a prison ministry could get started. Amen. Just like, that's Brother Donnelly, right, with Rock of Ages, and Brother Enabrad. Well, the Apostle Paul had his own prison ministry. And besides that, God used this thing to embolden the saints to be strong witnesses for him. He says that there in verse 14 when he says, again, many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident. They've waxed confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They saw what Paul was going through, and in their new Christian life, they said, we can do that. We can go out and witness and not worry about people yelling at us and ridiculing us. We can go out and do this. So they became emboldened. So Paul said, there's some things that took place because of the fact that, you know, God allowed me to go through these trials. God made a custom-fit trial for me, and that was to be imprisoned at this time, but he's used it in a great way. Has God used some trials in your life to be a blessing to somebody else? Has God used a trial in your life that maybe you were kicking and screaming at, but down the road you realize you're using this, aren't you, Lord? You're using this in other people's lives, and he wants to do that. Oh, listen, inconveniences and pain and financial reversals and you name it, all of those things. Do we like those things? How many of you like to just hit yourself in the face? Don't raise your hand. I hope, don't raise your hand. If you raise your hand, we need to have some counseling sessions, okay? How many of us like pain? We don't like pain. We're not wired that way. But God allows us to go through some things. And we have to understand that he loves us, and he knows us, and he's allowed some things. And maybe it could be some chastening, but maybe it's just to broaden us and to strengthen us and to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. God uses it to help others and to embolden them. There's some great examples. Joseph is a great example. I won't turn there, but in Genesis chapter 39, you know, he went through everything that he went through. He was off by his brothers. He was bought by Potiphar. Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of doing some things that he did not do. But he didn't get bitter. We never read that he got bitter. He just kept his eyes on the Lord. He was in prison for a couple years, and then, you know, Pharaoh has those dreams, and then Joseph was allowed to interpret those dreams, and ultimately God exalts him, and he takes that position where God used him to feed the whole world. They came to Joseph. Joseph went through some trials. So brethren, today, let's just be determined to let God do his work, good work within us. There's a good work that he says, verse 6 again, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, if you're saved here today, he's started a great work. And then he says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's inside there working and wanting to bring it along, and you and I just need to simply yield to him and submit to him. Now, let me just say this. That's for those of us who know the Lord. Maybe you're here without Christ. My message to you is you need to get saved. We want you to get saved. I'm here to persuade you to trust Jesus Christ. We're not going to buttonhole you. We're not going to pressure you. I don't go for any of that. Obviously, we want the Lord, the Spirit of God, to do his work in your hearts and lives. But I would say to you, boy, we'd love to see you get saved. And today, if you're without Christ, I would encourage you to step out in the aisle, come to the front. We'll show you how you can know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But folks, let's just finish off with that. Let's make sure that the good work that God started in us gets completed. Amen? I hope that's your desire. It's certainly mine. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We'll have those come up, and we'll have the invitation in just a moment. But as we pray here, Father, we look to you and thank you for your goodness and your mercies to us. Thank you again that You sent your son to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. We thank you for those of us here that are saved. Now, thank you for the great promises that you give to us, that you'll do a work in our hearts, and you'll bring us along, and you'll develop us and mature us as we yield to you. We want to become more like Christ. We simply realize we're just vessels. Brother John brought that up in Sunday school, Lord. We can't do anything. Without me, you can do nothing. But, Lord, we just want you to use us. We're just little tiny vessels. But that is your plan, is to use us in that way. Help us just to simply be yielded to you. And may you do a great work through us, because you're the one that's going to receive all of the glory. That's what we want. And so I pray, Father, that you work in hearts today. Draw us closer to you. Thank you again for the great salvation that we have. And I pray for anybody here that may be here without Christ, without Jesus, that they'd get saved today and trust you. Now, we thank you. Thank you for the baptisms that are going to follow. How exciting that is. And so we just look unto you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.